Would you pray with me this morning as we open our hearts to hear God's word? Heavenly Father, help me to tell it right. Help these, your children, to hear it right, so that together we may live it right for your honor and for your glory. Amen. A young newly ordained priest was scared to death about preaching. So he decided that rather than go into the local parish, he would seek an appointment to go into the monastery. Because he thought that once he got into the monastery, he probably wouldn't have to preach that often. And that appealed to him. So he went into the monastery, and shortly after arriving there, the abbot, the head monk, came up to him and said, son, you're preaching tomorrow at chapel. Well, he was scared to death. And so when the chapel time came and they had sung their hymns and said their prayers, he stood up and he looked out over the congregation of his brothers and he said to them, you are all very knowledgeable of the gospel here, so you know what I'm going to say, don't you? And they all shook their head, yes. And he said, good, then I have nothing to say. And he sat down. Well, the abbot was rather upset. And so he went to him after the chapel service and said, you're preaching tomorrow. And so the young priest was scared and spent a restless night. And the abbot went to the other members of the monastery and he said to them, he said, now, if he pulls that trick tomorrow, I want you all to shake your head no. And so it was chapel time. The young priest got up and he looked out upon his brothers and he said, you are all very knowledgeable of the gospel here. So you know what I'm going to say to you, don't you? And they all shook their head no. This time the young priest said, such gospel ignorant people, I have nothing to say to you. And so he sat down. At this, the abbot was very, very furious. So he then went to the young priest and said, you're preaching tomorrow, chap. He went to the brothers and he said to them, now listen, we saw what he has done twice. If he does it a third time, I want half of you to shake your head yes. I want the other half of you to shake your head no. And so the next day, it was time for the chapel service. The young priest stood up and he looked out over his brothers and he said, you all know the gospel very well. So you do know what I'm going to say to you, don't you? And half the congregation shook their head yes, and half the congregation shook their head no. And he said, oh, he said, those of you who know, tell those who don't. And he sat down. That's actually a pretty good charge for you and me today, isn't it? Those who know about the gospel, about Jesus, about his love, about his grace, about his mercy, about his forgiveness, those of us who know should tell those who don't. When I was a child in Sunday school, and I would imagine maybe some of you know this little Sunday school chorus that I was taught. We sang this little chorus from whence I got my sermon title this morning. It was called Everybody Ought to Know. How many of you know that little chorus? Anybody? Okay, maybe not. Sometimes it was sung in the round or responsive. You know, one side would begin and the next side would respond. And the little chorus was simply entitled Everybody Ought to Know. And here is what it said. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the bright and shining star. He's the lily of the valley. And everybody ought to know. We sang that little chorus as children in Sunday school. And it planted in my heart, although I didn't know it at the time, and even as I grew up to become a man and go on into seminary, I didn't really realize it. But as I look back now, it planted in my heart the message that I have been given the privilege of telling those who don't know about Jesus something about him, so that they too might enter into the joy of having their sins forgiven and their life transformed just as I have had mine. So I would say to you this morning, and I know you would agree with me, everybody in our world ought to know who Jesus is. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning that in light of the current situation that's taking place across our country in these very divisive and difficult and riotous times, of all times in our nation, perhaps this is another one of those pivotal moments when people need to know about Jesus, about his love, and about his joy, and about how he can transform our lives. Bonnie read for us from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If she would have continued on, which I didn't give her those verses, but had she continued on to read in that first chapter, you would have discovered that shortly after Jesus gave this charge or his command, which we're going to look at in a moment, to his disciples, he was lifted up and taken back into heaven. These are the very last words that is recorded in the Bible that Jesus spoke to his church. And I want you to draw your attention to the screen for just a quick moment, because I want you to look again at verse 8 that is found there. And verse 8 says this: "But you," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples now, and I want you to personalize it. He's speaking to you and me. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As you look at that verse, I want to draw your attention to four observations that will be a kind of a foundation for me to proceed on from here and talk to you about everybody ought to know. Four observations from this passage. The first thing I want you to simply notice is that Jesus issued to them a word of a mission or a task or an assignment. He said to them, "You will be my witnesses." That's the mission. That's the task. That's the charge that Jesus gave. So those disciples knew that once Jesus was taken from them, the responsibility for everybody knowing lay on their shoulders and on their heart. They were given an assignment, and so are we. This very second observation that I want you to notice from this passage is that the scope of this assignment is also detailed for them. What is the scope? It is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, the whole world is included in this. And so the scope of their mission and the scope of our assignment is the same. It's Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts. Now, what would Jerusalem be for you and me today? It would be Fountain Hills. Fountain Hills is our Jerusalem. That's our hometown. And then it spreads out. We have a responsibility to tell Fountain Hills about Jesus. We have a responsibility to tell Scottsdale. We have a responsibility to tell Mesa. And it spreads throughout the valley, and it includes the state, and it goes to the United States, our nation, and eventually it goes to the whole world. We, as followers of Christ, have been given the privilege and the challenge to tell those who don't know about Jesus. And it begins here in Fountain Hills, but it extends literally to the end of the world. Now, the third observation I want you to notice. So we have an assignment given. We have the scope of the assignment, which is given. And the third thing I want you to notice, and this is very important for you and me, as it was for them, a wonderful promise accommodates this assignment. And the promise is this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, Jesus is telling them, hey, I have this assignment for you. It's a great task. It's larger than you could ever fathom. And there are going to be times when you're going to look at each other and say, how can we possibly take this gospel to the ends of the earth? We're just located right here in our little Jerusalem, in our little Fountain Hills. But he says, what I want you to know is, I'm going to give you the equipment. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the ability to be successful in this mission that I'm giving to you. And what I'm going to give to you is another comforter who's going to come along and live inside you. Just as I have been here beside you and now I'm going away, I'm going to send another comforter. He's going to indwell you and he's going to release his power in you and through you so that you can do this assignment. So here's what I want you to know, my dear friends. This charge, this command that was given to the disciples is also given to you and me today. We're part of the same church that received this command, this charge. And our command is to those of us who know, tell those who don't. And the scope of it is Fountain Hills, Arizona, the nation, the world. But we don't go alone. And we don't have to come up with our own creativity and our own strength and our own ability, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Holy Spirit promised that he would be with us as we go out to spread this message of Christ's love. Now, the fourth observation from this passage that I want you to notice is that we are to be witnesses. Now, I do not want to insult your intelligence. Everybody knows what a witness is, but I want to go over it one more time with you just so that we have it firmly fixed in our mind. A witness is not someone who thinks so or hopes so, but a witness is someone who has firsthand experience or evidence of something. They have seen it with their own eyes. They have experienced it with their own life. For example, and pray to God this never ever happens, but worship is over and we go out into our parking lot and we're ready to get into our cars, and all of a sudden we hear screeching tires and a big bang, and we notice that two cars have collided out on Fountain Hills Boulevard. The police come. What the police need is not people who say, I heard the screeching tires. I heard the banging of the cars. That's good, that's important. But what the police officer really needs is, did anybody actually see this accident happen? And two or three of you might step forward and say, yep, it just so happened as I was walking toward my car, I saw those two cars come, and one went left of center and hit the other one. That's the witness. And so you and I are called to be witnesses, not to something we've been told and we hope it's right, we think it's right, we're trusting it's right, but we are challenged by our Lord Jesus Christ to go out and tell the world something about this Jesus that you and I have individually and personally experienced as being real in our own lives. That's our charge, and that's our challenge. Now, I want to tell you, and someday if I'm given another opportunity and the subject lends itself, I need to tell you that as a young pastor, I was just newly ordained, and I ended up in this house visiting with this lady, and my assignment that day, because I was taking this seminar, was to share the gospel with this person that I knocked on the door. Now, this was years ago when you could knock on the door and be welcomed and received. That was a long time ago, right? And so I knocked on the door, and I went in there, and I was scared to death. And I was an ordained minister, folks. Okay, this is confession time. I was scared to death. And I'll tell you about it sometime, but I just say that to say this to you. It is a scary thing. One of the big things that holds you and me back from sharing the message of Jesus with others that we come in contact with is fear. I get it. Been there, done that, and I could get the t-shirt on that one. But our command is to share. Not to drag a soapbox out and stand on it and condemn everybody. No, that's not our calling. Not to be a lapel grabber. You know what a lapel grabber is? Someone that grabs people by the shirt and says, I got to tell you, turn or burn, you know. We're not called with soapbox. We're not called to be lapel grabbers. We're called to simply tell other people what Jesus means to us, what he has done for us, and the love and the forgiveness and the mercy he continues to pour into our lives. That's our assignment. And it can be scary at times. So there are times when it's hard to do. And so I'd like to share with you four things about being a witness. And these are four facts that you can just write down and you can be certain that they are true about witnessing. And here's the first one. It's very simple. You and I can't share with others what we ourselves don't have. That makes sense, right? I'm not going to dwell long on that because I know this morning as I stand here in this pulpit, in this Christian church, I'm talking to men and women who have experienced the love and the grace of Jesus. I know that you know Jesus. But if we don't know Jesus, if we've never really experienced his forgiveness, if we've never really experienced the transformation that he brings into a person's life, if we've never really experienced the peace that he can give us with the knowledge that our past has been blotted out because he took them to the cross and he died in our place and he paid our penalty, people who do not know that or have experienced that cannot be a witness. Because you have to have first-hand evidence. So I'll go quickly past that one. But just remember, you can't share with others what you don't personally have. But here's a second true fact about witnessing. We won't share with others what we don't think is important. Now, again, that's a no-brainer. But if we don't think that a certain matter is important to other people, then there's no reason on earth why we would need to share that information with them because, it's not important. And so I want to ask you some thought questions this morning. I've done a lot of preaching in Jamaica. And in Jamaica, if you ask a question, the congregation responds. So you got to be careful with the questions you ask. Okay? I learned that the first time. I would ask a question, and the congregation would either say yes or no, depending on the situation. But you're American Presbyterian, so I know you're not going to talk back to me. But here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And I just want you to think about it. I just want you to think about it. And I know you have thought about these. So I'm not suggesting for one moment that what I'm sharing this morning is revolutionary, brand new information. I just want you to think along with me this morning. How important is Jesus Christ to you? How important is Jesus Christ to you personally? How important has he been to your family life? How important has he been to your vocational life? How important has he been to your interpersonal relationships? How important has he been to you as a member of the covenant community of faith that comes together on a regular basis to worship? I just want you to think about how important is Jesus to me? That's the question. Because once we begin to realize how important Jesus has been to us, we recognize he will be of importance to others. I think you agree with me. And again, you're Presbyterians, you're not going to say amen out loud, so that's okay. But I think you would agree with me when I say to you, our world desperately needs Jesus and what he brings into people's lives. If we don't think it's important, we won't share. Now, here's a third fact about witnessing that I want you to remember. We won't share unless we believe others need to hear this important message. So let me get it for you. We won't share. We can't share what we don't have. We won't share if we don't think it's important. And now thirdly, we won't share unless we believe others need what we consider to be important. And again, what I would say to you, I believe you all agree with me that our community, our valley here in Maricopa, our state, our nation, and the entire world needs this Jesus that you and I gather here every Sunday to worship and to sing our praises to and to pray to and to submit our lives to, because we know the love and the transformation and the peace and the joy that he has brought into our lives, into our family, into our experiences. People need the Lord. Everybody ought to know. Now, here's the final thing that I would say to you about witnessing, and that is this. We won't share, quite frankly. Remember, I told you there's the fear factor, and the fear will hold us back unless we realize that we have something worth sharing, unless we realize that what we have worth sharing is really important, and unless we realize that what we have to share is not only really important, but other people need to know about it. And then the fourth thing is this. We won't share unless there is a compulsion, a compelling to do so. We need to be compelled. That's the only way it will get us up off our seat and out there sharing Jesus as we have opportunity. Now, please keep in mind, before I unpack this fourth point with you, please keep in mind that, again, I'm not talking about being lapel grabbers. I'm not talking about grabbing people and preaching sermons to them in the grocery store. I'm talking to you about being Christians, followers of Jesus, who become sensitive and alert to the conversations that they have with people. So that when a little door is opened of concern that perhaps they share, I'm worried about this, I'm struggling with this, I've been battling with this issue in my life. When that little door is open, you are able to step up and say, man, I know what you're saying. I know the fear you must be experiencing. I know the turmoil this decision must be creating in your life. I know the void that you must be experiencing because of this situation in which you find yourself. May I tell you about the one who has come into my life and who has calmed many of the storms that I've had. He has stepped into the void that has been created because of the circumstances that I've... And you just begin in a casual conversation to go back to their need or care and concern with Jesus. It's not forced. It's not looked at as being not at all timely, but it is an apt word at the right time. And we have to feel compelled to do that. And so let me share with you three reasons why you and I need to leave here today and feel compelled to share Jesus and his love with others. Number one, and this is the biggie, because Jesus has commanded us to do it. We're under command. Now, let me just be frank with you. We don't have to like the commands of Jesus. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you got to like everything Jesus tells you to do. But we got to do it. And the good news is this. The Holy Spirit living inside us, because he lives inside you, the Holy Spirit will help you want to do it. And the Holy Spirit will enable you to do it. Because you know that you're under command. And the reason you're under command is because God knows that his people are lost. They've lost their way. Did you know that word is the biggest word that is used about individuals who need Jesus? It's lost. You see, Jesus said when he came into the world, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. You ever been lost? I mean, really and truly? I went hunting. I grew up being a hunter, and then I got away from it, and then I started pastoring in Pennsylvania, and if you're not a hunter, you're not a man. I mean, they really put the pressure on you. So I had to borrow a gun, and I had to go out with these guys and go hunting, and they took me to these huge woods in New York. Huge! And I got lost. Seriously. With snow up to my knee. And they say you walk in a circle when you're lost? You do. I thought that was the dumbest thing in the world. What do you mean you walk in a circle when you're lost? Yeah, you do. Because I came right back to my original footprints. And the day was wearing on, and I was getting scared. It was cold. The snow was deep. And I didn't know what to do. And finally, I don't know how. I'll credit God. Finally, I heard in the way in the distance a car go by, way in the distance. And I started walking in that direction, eventually came to a highway, and there were some hunters there. And I asked them if they knew where so-and-so lived. They said yes, and they took me there. I was lost. It's possible to be lost and know it, and you're looking to be found. It's possible to be lost and not know it, and you need to be told you are. And it's possible to be lost but not really care too much about it, but you need to be told that you're in trouble unless you are found, just as I was. And so our world is lost. It is lost to the way that God has created them to live life. That's what they're lost to. So they're wandering around aimlessly, trying to find that which satisfies and pleases their soul. And I'm telling you, only Jesus does. And so, Christ has commanded us, because Christ wants all of his children found. And the second compulsion that we have is that we share Jesus with others because we are jealous for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven and entered into our world and became one of us and suffered and was beaten and was smashed against the cross for the sole purpose of taking your place, experiencing God's judgment that you rightly deserve, but it came to Jesus Christ. He took it upon himself. He did all of that and then rose again from the dead, so that you need never face the punishment and wrath of God. He deserves the honor and the glory for that. You talk about karma. Karma says, you sin, you'll pay. Jesus says, you sin, I'll pay. Big difference. And so for the honor and the glory of Jesus and what he has done for our world, we want to tell other people. And the final compulsion inside us that we Christians have to be witnesses is this. We have a moral obligation to do so. We have a moral obligation to tell the world the remedy and the cure for the ills of society resides in Jesus. Let's suppose you are a scientist this morning and you go to your laboratory Monday morning and you've been working on this, but Monday around noon you discover, you find out that you absolutely, absolutely have found a cure for cancer. No doubt about it. It's very clear. It's very obvious. There's no doubting it. There's no debating it. You have found a cure for cancer. How immoral would it be for that scientist to keep that among himself and give the treatment only to his own family members who has the cancer? It would be considered a gross immorality. But the scientist broadcasts it and says, here's the cure. Doesn't matter how much credit I get, I just want the world to know we've got a cure for cancer. That's very similar for you and me. We have the cure to sin that breaks lives, destroys relationships, ruins lives. Jesus is that cure. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We cannot just be content that we have the cure. There are neighbors and friends and relatives who don't know Jesus like you and I know Jesus. That doesn't make us better than them. A Christian is not better than anyone else in the world. A Christian is only a person who has found Jesus and the forgiveness and the grace that he offers, and a Christian wants to share that with another. Someone said it this way, that witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's what we're doing. And so Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Fountain Hills and Scottsdale and Mesa and Maricopa County and Arizona and the United States and around the world. Why? Because everybody ought to know. And those who know, go tell those who don't. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, my friends. Would you bow in prayer? Father, in the quietness of these moments, having heard your word, and I know I haven't shared with these people anything that is brand new. I know this isn't something that they haven't heard before. I know that. But I also know that you know that we believe this stuff is important, but we do get frightened. We do feel inadequate. We do think maybe we can't do much. And so this morning, I'm asking you to help us see that you have put your Holy Spirit inside every one of us seated in these pews. And you've said to us, you're going to be my witnesses. And we do it with our life. It's true. As we live before others, they see it and maybe question us, and then we can fill in the blank. But we also need to witness with our lips. We need to talk to people. We need to answer some of the questions they have, or let them know that whenever they are going through a difficult time, Jesus can walk with them. So help us here at the Presbyterian Church to leave here today and lead us to somebody that we could have a very casual conversation with, and Jesus would come up and we'd be able to share with them our love for him and the difference he's made in our life. I pray this for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.